Well, if you do have a Bible, you might find it helpful to have it open on Matthew chapter 1, that reading we had. But if not, then do just follow along. Christmas is a time of love and a time of promise, isn't it? It has always been that. I don't know what you look forward to most about Christmas. We established that the children certainly are looking forward to Christmas, as I'm sure many of us are. Perhaps, kids, it's the presents around the tree that you most look forward to. That's certainly one of the highlights for me, and I'm sure many of the adults as well. Maybe for all of us, we like the time away from work or school or university or wherever we are, and we find the time with the family to be particularly promising. We look forward to enjoying it and making the most of it. Perhaps the most promising thing about Christmas for you is the songs that you'll inevitably hear on the radio, or you just can't wait to see how Casablanca or It's a Wonderful Life will end this year, having seen it the last 20. But whatever it may be that you look forward to and find most promising about Christmas, Christmas has always been a time of promise and a time of love. We've had three Bible readings this morning. Two were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. One was written a number of months before Jesus was born, or was rather given. One of the promises was given a number of months before Jesus was born, though it was penned afterwards. And they are promises that Jesus will come, and promises that are fulfilled on Christmas Day. And Jesus comes, and he brings a message of love. Christmas has always been about promise and love. And today we're going to consider this morning, briefly, two stories. I'm going to tell you two stories. Both of them are full of promise, and both of the stories are full of love. And they both reach their conclusion in this chapter, in this reading that we had. And both the stories are remarkable, but I'm as convinced that both are true as I am convinced that the Bible is true. So we'll look at these. Two stories full of love and full of promise. The first story, then. It begins with a young couple in love, Mary and Joseph. They're a romantic young couple. Joseph is an upright man. He's a carpenter. He's like your honest, working-class kind of guy. He didn't have much money or worldly wealth going for him, but he was respected by those around him. They knew he was honest. They knew that he would... He would never cheat them nor betray them. He wouldn't try and swindle people. He was kind of pillar of the community type of guy, and he was respected for it. Mary, similarly, she was young. She was perhaps 15 or so. People married younger in those days, perhaps even younger still. But she was respected by those around her. She was known to be pure, chaste, probably compassionate and kind. And so they would be a fine match, probably. This young couple in love. And they've decided that they're going to share their lives together. They've decided that they're going to make a promise to each other. Ooh, if it will come up. A lifelong promise. And that is that they will be married. They want to share the rest of their lives together. They want to share all their experiences. They want to share their conversation. They want to walk hand in hand. They want to... and never be apart. They want to rejoice together that they are united and live and share everything with one another. It's a happy story full of love, and so full of love that they made this promise to each other. That's how our first story starts. Let's switch to the introduction for our second story. This second story is again full of love, very different kind of love, but one that actually far outshines the love of Mary and Joseph, or even any human romance. And that is God and humanity. God and humanity. God has made people. And as I'm sure most of us are aware, there's various debates that are coming back to the fore as to how God made humanity. But I'm afraid I'm going to overlook the arguments this morning. But God has made humanity. The Bible talks about Adam and Eve being made in the Garden of Eden. And God made humanity last, but he loves them most. And God wants to share everything with humanity. In fact, he gives them the whole world to rule over, to subdue, to enjoy and make the most of. And God loves the people he has made, and the people that he has made love him. And God wants them to share their lives with him. He wants them to walk with him, to talk with him, to never be apart from him, but always to live in complete harmony with him. He loves them so much. And in fact, so much that an eternal promise is made. This one is not just lifelong, but it's eternal. And that is that people can live forever, absolutely forever, in complete harmony with God, never being apart from him. But like marriage, it expects a sign of faithfulness. Mary and Joseph had to promise to be faithful to each other. God wanted one sign of faithfulness, something to show that humanity were faithful, that they did love him. So the Bible tells us of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. I don't think there's anything magical or mystical or particularly mysterious about this tree, but they're commanded not to eat of it, because God wants them to show that simple thing, just to show that they are faithful to him, that they love him, and that they will honor him. And as a result, they can spend forever with him, and it will be a happy union. And so our two stories, they start very similarly, they start very happily, don't they? What a happy marriage between God and humanity, the creator and the created, and between Mary and Joseph. But sadly, things don't always go so well. And in our reading, we read that disaster struck for Mary and Joseph. In verse 18 of what we read, we read that Jesus' mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Mary is pregnant. And Joseph knows that this kid is not his. And suddenly, all that love and all those plans and everything is kind of crumbling around Joseph's ears, and he's heartbroken. Absolute devastation as he sees that she appears to love someone else. Mary seems to love someone else more than she loves him. And suddenly his world is crumbling. I don't know how similar weddings would have been back then to weddings now, but I can just imagine that Joseph would have been kind of really looking forward to this wedding day, and his whole life would have been building towards this point. He might have been investing money in it, he'd been spending time planning, he'd been working on their relationship together, they'd been looking forward to this day where they would be united and that they would be one and share their whole lives together rather than being separate. And then suddenly this. And all those hopes, all those dreams, everything that Joseph looked forward to, you can just see it kind of tumbling around him, and he's devastated. His whole world is destroyed. His whole future has suddenly been swept out from underneath him. And every hope that he had is just like a bitter blow to him, as he thinks, how could he be so naive as to have so many hopes when this woman loves someone else more than him? The promise seems to be well and truly broken, doesn't it? That promise to stay together and to be faithful to one another, it seems to be broken. The dream is over for Mary and Joseph. Well, let's go back to our other story where God and humanity, they're having a fabulous existence in the garden together, and God loves his people and he protects them and he gives them everything that they enjoy and that they take from life. And humanity loves being with God, and they could spend every moment in his presence and pleasing him, and they would love every minute of it. It'd be fantastic. But then one day, humanity decides that, well, they'd rather see what it's like to make a decision without God. They'd rather see what it's like to do whatever they want, regardless of what God says. And so they eat of the fruit, they disobey God, and in doing so, humanity rejects God. And that promise is that promise that they would be faithful to him and that they could have long and eternal life and peace with God forever, it's well and truly broken now. And do you think God is any less devastated? Do you think he's any less pained by this than Joseph was by Mary? Oh, the God who loves his people so much more than any man loved a woman. Surely he hurts so much as well. The promise is truly broken. And humanity has separated themselves from God. And let me bring this forward a bit to us, just in case you think it's about Adam and Eve in the garden with God, as actually it's about God with us. Because God has created us to be with him, to live in unity with him. But who of us really loves God? Who of us really pays the attention, the respect? Who really acts as though God even existed most of the time, let alone was actually their God? I'm not sure any of us can lay claim to such things. The promise is well and truly broken. It was broken long ago, but we continue to break it. We cheat on God. We are unfaithful to him. And well, this can't go unnoticed, can it? How can Joseph just ignore the fact that his wife is pregnant? He can't, can he? How can God just ignore the fact that his people have cheated on him? Of course he can't. So what happens? Again, we read it earlier. Going back to our first story of Mary and Joseph. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph and Mary are to get divorced. Joseph is a kind man. He decided to spare her the public shame as far as he could, but let's be honest, how long was any such sparing going to last? I mean, she was pregnant. It was clear that she was going to have a baby out of wedlock, or if the pregnancy went well. That was not something that she was going to be able to hide. And back then, people were extremely moral. They were religious people. And, well, to have a baby outside of wedlock would be so frowned upon. And there was no benefit for single mums or anything back then. She was going to live a hard, hard life. She was going to be ostracized from the community. She would be rejected from so many who would have welcomed her before. She was going to really have to scrape survival for her and for her children. Life was not going to be easy for Mary. Had she really been unfaithful to Joseph? We know better. We have the note from the narrator saying that the child was given through the Holy Spirit. Joseph didn't have that. He didn't know at this stage. But had Mary really been unfaithful, then she would pay for it. She really would suffer and be punished as a result of her actions. So that's Mary and Joseph. They're going their separate ways. All these dreams that they had, all these promises that they made together, they've come to nothing. And Joseph is going away to live a life without the woman he loved. And Mary is going away to live a life as a single mum with very little care and provision for her. Well, what about with us and God? Well, the result's pretty much the same. We are divorced from God. By that, I don't mean any legal contract or anything like that, but there is a huge gulf. There is a huge gap between God and humanity. Because people are unfaithful to God, because we don't respect God, because we don't love God, of course, there is this huge gap, this gulf, this wide, wide chasm between us. And we see this in various ways, and I'll just highlight a few. One is obviously that people aren't satisfied in life. People are always looking for more, aren't they? It's well known that rich people, you can get all these quotes from rich people saying they just don't have enough. I think it was Rockefeller, one of the richest men in the world at his time, who was asked, "How much is enough money?" And he replied, "Just that little bit more." And it's like that. People look for fulfillment. People look to fill that relationship gap that should have been there in love and union with God. But people try and fill it in all sorts of ways. They look to all sorts of things, whether it's Christmas presents, whether it's leisure time, whether it's money, whether it's relationships. Some people even look in the bottom of a bottle to try and find fulfillment, happiness, contentment, that extra something in life that is just always going to be missing. And let's be honest, we know it's always going to be missing because we're divorced from God. The other thing that I'd like to highlight is simply that, as we prayed earlier, we know that a lot of people this Christmas are not going to have a happy Christmas. They're going to be in the midst of suffering and pain. And it's natural, isn't it? I don't think those people are necessarily in any way being specifically judged for their specific crimes or wrongs. I don't think God tends to work like that. But nevertheless, if we as humanity have decided, well, actually we can do without God, we'll make our own decisions, we'll live without his protection, his care, his love, and there are going to be consequences to that, aren't we? Surely we have to live with some consequences to that. And God is gracious. He hasn't made us live in complete misery. We have many, many good things that we enjoy every day. But there will always be suffering in the world. Because whilst God promised initially that we could live with him forever, we broke our part of the promise. And so we cannot hold God to his part either. It is right that there is suffering in the world, and we must live with that. And let me say finally, and most seriously, that as we are divorced from God, we are separated from him. And that means that when we die, we cannot presume to go to be with God forever when we have actually turned our back on that option all our lives. We are separated from God forever. And so humanity is left with eternal separation from God, where we will have to live with the guilt and the consequences of all that we have done wrong against him. And there's no hope from that. There is no way back from this situation. Mary and Joseph, what can they do? Can they undo the pregnancy? Can Joseph be convinced that Mary has not been faithful to him? That she has been faithful to him? There's no way back for Mary and Joseph. And there's no way back for us with God. What can we do? We can try and please God all we like now. But in the end, can we undo the faithfulness, the hurt, the cheating that we have done? There's no way back from that situation. Well, almost anyway. First Christmas was a miracle. There was an absolute miracle. There was no way back for humanity. There was no way back for Mary and Joseph. And yet that first Christmas, there was a miracle that gave them hope. And it was nothing less than a miracle. And we've read it already. An angel comes. An angel comes to Joseph. And he doesn't just come and swan around like angels of stereotype might do, but he comes with a message. He is a messenger from God, and he says to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Suddenly this message from an angel, message from God, saying, don't panic. Mary is faithful. She does love you after all. You are the only man she loves. She loves you beyond all others. You can take her to be your wife. Those dreams that you thought were shattered, they can be rebuilt. You can look forward to it all again. All those prospects, they can be yours once more. And oh, what joy, what relief must have filled Joseph as he went away. And we actually read, he did go away, he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. They were to be married, they did get married, and they did spend the rest of their lives together. And not only that, but Joseph is going to be the father of this boy, this most special boy who has actually changed the course of human history. And Joseph is going to be his adopted human father. So Joseph isn't actually cheated on. He's not destroyed, but he's privileged. Joseph is tremendously privileged. And so this miracle. This miracle of Christmas intervenes. It saves their marriage. It saves their future and their hope together. And so it is for us as well. There's a message of hope for us. I'll read those verses again, those words of the angel to Joseph, and we'll pick out the hope for us. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Sins being the word that the Bible uses for all that cheating, all that adultery, all those things that we do, feel, say, understand, believe, or don't believe, that mean that we're divorced from God. And Jesus is going to come and he will save us from that. That is the promise that the angel gave. And how is that going to happen? Well, the answer is here again in words of the angel a bit further on. The angel says that that people will call Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so, when we were without hope, when we were completely stuck, when we were divorced from God and had no way back, we find out that there was this man, Emmanuel, to be born. That we could not climb up to God, and so God was going to come and be with us at Christmas. And so he still is. And so we have Jesus, this man, this God, fully human, fully God. And he grew up amongst people, but he didn't live quite like people. He never displeased God. He never rejected God. He never did any of that stuff that we do day in, day out. But instead, he loved God. He gave his whole life to God. And then, when Jesus was a young man, in love for God and in love for the people that he grew up amongst, he decided voluntarily that he would die on a cross and take the punishment, take all the pain, all the anger and punishment of that divorce that should have been ours, all the pain of that, he decided to bear it on the cross when he hung there and died. That is the message of Christmas, that Jesus Christ came. He lived as a man. He was God with us so that we could be saved from our sin, because he hung there and was punished for his people. And so the question remains, in a sense, will you be Jesus' people? The angel says that he will save his people from their sins. As we celebrate Christmas, will we celebrate it as Jesus' people, those for whom he suffered and died? He didn't have to give up his life, but he loved you so that he would. So that you can be forgiven. You need only come to Jesus and be forgiven. And let me put up the final message. A Saviour has been born. Humanity can have peace with God. God loves you so much. He has made us. He has cared for us. He has given us everything that we enjoy in life. Why live apart from him? Why live in isolation from him anymore? Why not come and believe in Jesus? Be forgiven by the Saviour that died for us. Surely, as we told the children, that is something of eternal worth. Peace with God. Peace with the God who made us, and from whom we have been separated so much. We can have peace with him. We can live with him. And the promise stands forever. That promise up there that we made with God, that was broken by us. But this next promise, it depends entirely on the work of Christ. It was done on the cross. We know it is finished. And so it will not be broken. If you will only come to him, believe, and be forgiven. You're not in danger if you come to God this Christmas. So let me just close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this message of Christmas. We realize that many people don't believe it. But Lord, if it is true, then would you help us to understand and to respond? Lord, we know that we can't just say these things are true and walk away. But we must celebrate Christmas and ensure that we have peace with you. And Lord, we realize as well that these things need to be looked into. These are enormous matters that you should come and live with us. And so please give us the will and the time to learn more of these things and to learn more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.